We'll get started. And so let's pray, and then we'll talk about this word today. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for the time in your word, the messages that we've had. It's the time to share with one another. It's a good day, and we're thankful for the provisions of it. And we pray your spirit would continue to guide, and may he bless in this time. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so devotional, I think I heard somebody say devotional this afternoon. But we are going to pivot off of a word. And the word is and you're probably not going to recognize it, but there's a Greek word that I pivoted off of. It's prosecho. So prosecho. So it's two Greek words compound. Pros, typically, you could think of it as facing. And echo is to have or to hold. To have or hold facing. That's kind of gets to the root concept of the word. Now, where we look at it in our translation, we're going to see it translated a lot of times beware, or kind of the concept that made me want to take a look at this is to take heed, to take heed. So when you take heed, you're facing, you're paying attention to something. So it can be used when it's used of a warning. It can have the idea of beware, you know. But there's kind of this concept to be alert, you know, to consider carefully. Green in his little lexicon says to apply the mind to a thing, to give heed to attend to. And so those are some of the, the simple definitions. And we see it many times used in a warning sense where it's translated beware. The reason I wanted to take a look at this word is because when it comes to the Christian life, there's a common phrase that we need to take heed to ourselves. When you think of the idea of doing God's will or helping somebody, good intentions are not enough. We have to put the Christian life into practice. So when we put the Christian life into practice, we have to take heed to ourselves. We kind of have to consider ourselves carefully. Because when you think about the spiritual enemies, and they each have their own ways of leading us astray. But one of the things that they share in common is when they get us, they've created independence from God. That's the end result. When our spiritual enemies trip us up, we end up independent from God, whether it's the flesh, the world system, or Satan. And so we always have to be careful. And, the first one is, dealing with the flesh, the sin nature. And good intentions are not enough. The flesh can operate in religious works of the flesh. And so you can desire to do the right thing. You may be even doing something because you just want to do the right thing. But if the flesh is the source of that, think of Paul. Now, I can use Paul as an example, but when you think of Paul before he was saved, he only had one nature to operate on. But Paul, he was doing what he just wanted to do the right thing. And in persecuting the church, he fully believed and was convinced that he was doing the right thing. But there's an example of the flesh, because he was doing it out of zeal. We got to be really careful. I mean, I know I have to be careful. If I say, I just want to do the right thing. I got to be careful that that's not my flesh. Why is it that I want to do the right thing? Who am I doing the right thing for? Am I trying to show somebody that, that I, that I have a higher standard than this other group or whatever. That can be the flesh. And so, you know, taking heed to ourselves as Christians. And you can see the importance of that. You know, if we're going to be of any use to God, you know, if we're going to do God's will, we're going to have to take heed to ourselves. If we're going to help other people, you know, other Christians, we're going to need to learn to take heed to ourselves. And so it's kind of an important concept. It's really easy to get operating and seeing what other people are doing or what other people could be doing better. And, you know, and this isn't an unusual concept in scripture. And we could look at one of the concepts where, you know, during the Lord's earthly ministry, and he said, why are you worried about the speck in your brother's eye? You know, when you have a log in your own, right? and so kind of that concept, when we take heed to ourselves, we should be realizing that, you know, it's by grace that we can even do this, that we can take heed to ourselves so we can be used of God. We can do the right things. We can be helpful to other Christians, but only when we are operating in the provisions of grace. Once we're independent from God, well, guess what? We're probably going to show what we're capable of. But really, even the best we can do, it's not that impressive, right? Even the best we can do. What does scripture say? All of man's righteousness is as filthy rags. And I don't want to remind you too graphically of what that word filthy is. But if man's righteousness is as filthy rags, why would we want to clothe ourselves with that? Why would we want to? If man's righteousness is as filthy rags, when we can clothe ourselves as God sees us in Christ, in Christ's righteousness. And so anyway, just a little glimpse into why I chose this word. Now, this word proselyte, it occurs 24 times in the New Testament. And, you know, we can't look at very many of those without being here a long time. I know myself. But I do want to show you just some of these occurrences. And so, and as I mentioned, because it carries the concept when it's used of a warning of, and we'll see it translated many times, beware, beware. And so when you think about take heed of yourself. Now, I like the translation take heed when we see it, take heed, you know, of yourselves. But there is that idea of, you know, beware of yourselves. We need to beware of ourselves. You know, we can certainly get ourselves into trouble when we are not functioning in the provisions of grace. As soon as we allow ourselves to be operating independent from God and we're trying to do things our own way, or, you know, even if we just want to do the right thing, if the flesh is the source, we're not operating in the potential that we have by the grace of God to be operating free from the flesh, you know, the sin nature. So anyway, just some things to think of. But let me just illustrate this word a few times here, and then we'll continue on. So I'm going to drop into in Matthew 6. And so, you know, Matthew 5 and 6, the Sermon on the Mountain. Obviously, this is dealing with kingdom truths. Here you have the king talking about, you know, kingdom rule. And so, we're not going to get into the context, but I want to illustrate this word. So in Matthew 6:1, And so it's, and it, a lot of times it's used in an imperative, you know, an imperative, it's a present active imperative, a strong suggestion. And so here the Lord just says, take heed. And so in the King James, it's just translated, take heed. Now, some of your other translations, just go ahead and translate it, beware. We have the same word translated, beware, by the King James also a few times. But take heed that you do not your alms before men. And so there's a textual problem here, alms. Some of the translations would, you would have the Greek word for righteousness. So your New American Standard, it just says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men. And so the idea of, you know, take heed that you do not your alms or your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father, which is in the heavens. And so here, just take heed, beware. And so, again, this is the king talking about kingdom rule. But take heed. Just consider carefully. It's kind of the idea. Be alert for it. Consider carefully. You know, give heed or attention to this. It's kind of the idea. We can see it used of warnings. Let's look at a couple warnings here. Let's go over to Matthew 7:15. It's going to be hard for me not to expand the context. And then when I expand the context, the message gets longer and longer. And at some point, we cross the line from devotional to, oh, no, he's done it again. But here in Matthew 7:15, this is a warning. And so here you have this warning, and the King James here is going to translate our word, beware. And it's an imperative. And so, you know, this is talking about false prophets. It could correlate to false teachers too, but here we see beware, just take heed or beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And we could go on here. And you can see it's in the context now, Matthew, many of the contexts are dealing with the kingdom of the heavens. And that's important in understanding these contexts. But the warning against false prophets here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Again, the Lord here is going to send out his disciples, and you know, they're to be preaching the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. Let me just see if we can grab that in Matthew 10. Now, just keep in mind, the kingdom of the heavens is different from the kingdom of God, right? And so we won't go into great detail, but just for review or just as an introduction, the kingdom of God deals with the sphere of salvation. The kingdom of the heavens is looking at God's rule from the heavens. And during Christ's earthly ministry, the king was here. So the kingdom was near. If the kingdom is here. And so, you know, when we think about the ultimate fulfillment of the kingdom from the heavens will be in the millennial kingdom when Christ will set up and rule. And during his earthly ministry, he was offering that. Israel rejected that, by the way. Let me just show you Matthew 10:7. And you go and preach saying the kingdom of the heavens is at hand in Matthew 10:7. I'm just getting a little bit of context. Now, if we go over, now there's going to be persecutions as a result. And let's go to Matthew 10:16. Just do it this way. And we're going to have our word, by the way, in 10:17, and it's translated beware. Most of your translations are going to translate it beware. Take heed here. Careful attention. Consider carefully. So let me pick up in Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of the wolves or of wolves. Be ye therefore wise, or just interlinear says prudent. Ones with a frame of mind, as serpents and harmless as doves. Now in verse 17, but beware. And so there's our word. It's a present active imperative, strong suggestion. Beware. Be carefully considering. Men. And then we see the explanation. He says, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. And we could go on, but again, we just wanted to illustrate the word. Beware. Carefully consider here. Let's go over and to Matthew chapter 16. So here, this is in this context, the Lord's going to warn his disciples here to beware of leaven. So there's a little bit of a misunderstanding, but he initially, and they don't understand what is he talking about here. Beware of leaven. He's going to explain that, and so he wants them to carefully consider what he's talking about. So let's just drop into Matthew chapter 16, and I'll pick up in verse 5. So, and when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so now I need to differentiate here between two Greek words. The first, take heed. That's not our word. Our word here in the King James is translated beware. So then Jesus said unto them, take heed. Now that's from the Greek word araho, to see with discernment, see, watch out. And then, and beware, that's our word, prosecco, and beware. And so present active imperative here, beware of the leaven and the Pharisees, of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The leaven, the yeast. Now let's just go ahead and I read on down. And they reason among themselves, saying, is it because we have taken no bread? They forgot the bread. He's saying, beware of the leaven, or the Pharisees and the Sadducees are, are they putting leaven into the bread? And so, we got to be, carefully, attend to that. He says, in verse 8, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason you among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? And so he brings back, the miracles. Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up. How is it that you do not understand that I spoke it not to you concerning bread? He wasn't talking about leaven and bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. So now here's our word again, and it's translated beware. And so let me he says that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And now in verse 12, we have our word again. Then understood they how he bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread. He wasn't telling them to give careful consideration to the leaven of the bread, but rather he was telling them to give careful consideration of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the doctrine for belief and practice. That's what he was warning them to carefully consider, is the doctrine. And so, so anyway, a couple good illustrations there of our word being used. Let's see. Well, let's go ahead and we'll go over to a corresponding passage over in Luke in chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12. And let's just look at verse 1. Because in Matthew, we see that the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees related to their doctrine. And here we see their doctrine for belief and practice. So here over in Luke 12:1, he says, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And he says, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. And so, you know, hypocrisy, a false pretense, an act. And so the leaven of the Pharisees. And so here we have our word, beware ye. The idea of take heed of yourselves from the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Let's see. I'm going to skim that one. Well, when we've got the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and we've had some illustrations where they've been denounced. Let's not leave out the scribes. So let's go ahead and go to Luke chapter 20. And Luke chapter 20 and verse 46. Oops, I guess that would help if I was in Luke. And so, so here our words just translated beware again. And so here, beware of the scribes. And so, present active imperative. And so, a strong suggestion here, be continuously carefully considering beware of the scribes. Which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and in the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feast, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive, not damnation here, but the word is judgment. Judgment, which shall receive greater judgment. And so here, again, the Lord, he's denouncing the scribes here in this particular. Let's go ahead and let's go over to Acts now. And so let's drop into Acts, and the apostles were being persecuted for their message and their miracles. Let's drop into Acts chapter 5. And I'll pick up in we'll pick up in verse 31. And so we're going to have an illustration of our word in verse 35, though, in Acts 5:35. So I'm going to start in 5:31 now. Okay, and do we? I think we have Peter here. Let me just him has the God exalted to his right hand to be prince of and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses, and these things, or of these things, and so it is also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey him. When they heard that, this would be the council, they were cut to the heart, and they took counsel. And so they took counsel. They were, what do I want to say? This is an imperfect of bulimai, to determine. And so they went to determining to slay them. That's kind of the idea. And they stood up, and they stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, or teacher of the law, and had in reputation among all the people. And he commanded to put the apostles forth for a little space, for a little time. Now here we have our word, and he said unto them. So Gamaliel says unto them, "You men of Israel, take heed to yourselves." And so here we have, and again he uses an imperative, and he says, "Take heed to yourselves. You know, consider yourselves carefully what you intend to do as touching these men." You know, they needed to pause and stop and consider what they were about to do. They needed to take heed to themselves. They needed to give careful attention and consideration to themselves. Now, he's going to go on here, and I might as well just to help with the illustration, and we'll look a little further into the context here. He says for in verse 36, "For before these days rose up Thutis, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to nothing. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed." Gamaliel, he uses these illustrations that, you know, their great cause kind of withered away and came to nothing. And so here he says in verse 38, "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to nothing." It'll come to nothing. You're not going to need to worry about it, just like in the illustrations. But if it be of God, or out from God as to source, with the ek preposition, you cannot overthrow it. Lest happily you be found even to fight against God. And so this is why they needed to take heed unto themselves. They could, in intending to do the right thing, they could end up fighting God. Now, they don't have the capability really to carefully consider themselves and what the source of their motivation was. Let me just read one more verse. "And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles," because, so we're not going to kill them. So they agreed. "And when they called the apostles and beaten them," you got to let them off easy. But they beat them, and they commanded them, it is commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And so there is an illustration of this word used by Gamaliel. And now there's other places. For time's sake, we're going to skip that. We'll skip that one. Well, let's just go ahead and we'll just go right into not Ephesians, he's speaking to the Ephesian elders, but in Acts chapter 20, Acts 20, and verse 28. And so this is the verse that comes to mind typically when, you know, when I think of taking heed to yourselves, you know, because, you know, Paul, he's speaking to the elders, the Ephesian elders here. And so let's just see this. Let's go to Acts 20. We'll go all the way back to verse 17 initially, just so you can see who he's speaking to. And so in Acts 20, verse 17, and from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church. The elders, these would be, and what we'll see is these elders. So these are spiritually mature Christians that are in a position of being overseers or bishops. And so Paul is bypassing Ephesus, you know, in this context. You know, and there's, we could probably pick out a few things here. Let me just drop into verse 20, I guess. And so Paul's speaking to him. He says, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. You know, Paul, we could say Paul, he poured out his heart and soul in Ephesus. But he says, but I have showed or announced you, and I have taught you publicly and from house to house. So we get a little glimpse into the early church structure, you know, house to house. And it says testifying or just witnessing both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentant towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 22, he says, and now behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Save or just accept that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city saying that bonds and afflictions just await me. Now, Paul, probably shouldn't have been, he probably should have been listening to the Holy Spirit here. I mean, we can see in a number of places, you know, as he continues on in his journey, it becomes even more clear, at least to us, apparently not to Paul. But I mean, let me just show you this before I come back into Acts 20. Just look, one place I can illustrate this is, let's look at Acts 21:4. So this is entire, you know, this is further along in his journey. He's trying to get to Jerusalem, of course, and so just entire here in 21:4, and finding disciples, we, you know, Luke includes himself here. We tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And this is just one warning. We've got several more. I'm just kind of showing you. Anyway, coming back into our Acts 20 context, let's just pick up in Acts 20:24 here. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to witness the gospel of the grace of God. Now he says in verse 20, and now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God. Wow, the kingdom of God, different from the kingdom of the heavens. The kingdom of God deals in this, with the spear of salvation. And so for Christians, you know, we would be talking about present tense salvation. He's gone preaching the kingdom of God. He says, "You shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day, or just witness to you this day, that I am pure," the idea of pure, "clean from the blood of all," says men, probably would supply you elders. He's saying, I'm clean from the blood of all you elders. This is who he's speaking to. Remember verse 17, the Ephesian elders. "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all of the counsel of God." Now we get to our word. And here the King James, "take heed." Take heed. And so this is just the same word we've been looking at. It's been translated "beware." Kind of, it might be a little awkward to say beware of yourselves. So I like "take heed," but it has the idea of consider carefully yourselves. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all of the flock." Now it expands to the flock. You know, if how are you going to take heed to the flock or give careful attention to the flock if you're not first giving careful attention to yourself, where you're at spiritually, right? And so, "take heed unto yourselves and all of the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." And there's our word for bishops. Bishops. He's talking to the elders. They're the same group of people. Bishops, elders. This isn't elders. Don't think in terms of, you know, church government where you have elder rule. See, we operate under congregational rule. The elders and the bishops are the same persons here in this context. There's not an office of elders. He's made you, and then he says to feed, the word to feed is to shepherd the church of God. To shepherd, lead them to the spiritual food. To shepherd, which he has purchased through his own blood. And so let's, now we have an explanation in verse 29. He says, "For I know this." And so Paul has some factual knowledge here. This is oida. He says, "I factually know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." It's interesting, not sparing the flock. That's pretty descriptive language when you have wolves and a flock and the flock's not being spared. That's pretty graphic language, picturesque. He says, Paul factually knows this. And then he says, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples," just after themselves. So here's a reason for them to be considering carefully themselves. Because here we see, out of your own selves, some men shall arise speaking perverse things and draw away disciples after themselves. They want the place of preeminence. In their carnality, remember, humans will tend to want to put men on pedestals. Men who are carnal like to have that preeminence. If we look at what happened with the Corinthian church, and you had a group of carnal believers and they were aligning themselves under men, saying, "I'm a Paul, I belong to Apollos, I belong to Cephas." See, they were putting the man at the apex. But see, the real truth of the matter is those men that were in leadership roles were working to serve the flock, and they weren't putting themselves in between the flock and the persons of the Godhead. The picture that there is the men in leadership are supporting the flock and their relationship with the persons of the Godhead. Humans will tend to want to put man in between that relationship. Look at the Roman Church. The Roman Church, Catholics. You know, you go to a priest to confess. What? Every believer is a believer priest. There's nothing between you and the persons of the Godhead. You can be communicating with the Father from the right hand. See, that's, man can want to do that. And so here we see, though, the Paul says they need to be carefully considering themselves and all of the flock. Because he says, of your own selves, shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Now he uses, now he comes back to another imperative in 31, and he says, watch. By the way, we don't have time to go there, but this is the same word we have over in 1 Peter 5:8, where it says, be sober, be vigilant. This is the word that's translated watch here. Be alert, keep awake, and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God. And there's a textual variation where it could be Lord. So the New American Standards would say, I commend you to the Lord. But I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. To the word concerning his grace. With grace comes favor. Favor, provisions that are undeserved. And so Paul says, I commend you to God and to the word concerning his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And so anyway, you know, just a good reminder, take heed to yourselves. You know, apply your mind to give heed, attention to, carefully considering yourself, where you're at, what's your motivation, are you relying on the grace from God, are you dependent upon God, or are you independent from God? I mean, there's a number of things that would fall under the idea of, you know, consider carefully yourselves, but, you know, give heed, take heed to yourselves. You know, a couple of concepts here. You know, so this is back during Christ's earthly ministry, this illustration. So it's, I don't even have our words not in this. This is just more of a concept connection. But let's go to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6 and verse 39. And so I made reference to this earlier, this idea. And so in Luke 6, 39, and he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Not very well. Not very well. Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master or teacher, but everyone that is perfect is just this word perfect here is the idea of thoroughly equipped, shall be as his teacher. And now we come to kind of this idea. It says, why beholdest you? Why do you see the mote, the kind of the idea of the speck or the splinter that is in your brother's eye, but perceive not the beam that is in your own eye? Either how can you say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote, the splinter that is in your eye, when you have, you don't see, not that there's a beam in your own eye. You hypocrite. Cast out first the beam out of your own eye, then you shall see clearly to pull out the splinter, the idea of mote here, splinter that is in your brother's eye. For the good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit. Neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his fruit. For of the thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man, an agathos, a good man, and God is the source of good. So a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. This is a concept, though. You know, this, I'm not going back to the Gospels for something for practice, but this is a concept that holds true when it comes to the Christian and in our Christian life, and why we need to take heed unto ourselves. And so we can see this if we go back to Galatians 6:1, for instance. We can see, you know, if we're going to help somebody, and so in this context, somebody who's been overtaken in a trespass, we have to be spiritual. We have to be spiritual. And so in Galatians 6:1, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a trespass. So a trespass, a mental determination to do something outside of God's will, or to do something that would be sin, but it's still in the trespass stage. If it's in the trespass stage, it's still in the realm of temptation. And so, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a trespass, ye which are spiritual. So we have to be able to self-assess. How can we know if we're spiritual or not if we don't self-assess? And he says, but you which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. And meekness, an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. You know, if you're spiritual, that implies that you are pertaining to the Spirit. You have the characteristics from the Spirit, and that you can direct the aspects of the fruit. And so meekness being an aspect, an objectivity of mind, you're going to restore such one in a spirit of meekness. You're going to direct meekness. You're going to focus on the task at hand. You're going to be supernaturally enabled if you direct the meekness to not get caught up in distractions, sidelines, side stories. You want to stay focused on what's the purpose here of this interaction. So restore such one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself. Now, this isn't our word to take heed, but you can see this certainly relates, and this is the words from Scopas. I don't know if I've done the word study on Scopas yet. I probably should. But scoping yourself, focusing on yourself, lest also thou also be tempted. In other words, if you're not here scoping yourself out as you move into trying to help this brother who's overtaken in a trespass, you could easily find yourself in temptation. And so this is, you know, somebody who's in sinking sand, and they're trying to help the brother in sinking sand, and now both of you are in sinking sand. And so you better be careful as far as identifying what the situation is. When you're dealing with somebody who's in sinking sand, you better take heed to yourself. You better scope out yourself. And so, you know, skipping up to verse 8, you know, we got to be really careful. We got to be careful of what the source of what we're doing. Remember, good intentions aren't enough. We can want to do the right thing. But, you know, God has specific ways for us to do things. You know, the spiritual enemies, you know, it's pretty specific. It's amazing how specific it is once you start looking at it, and when you start looking at the different spiritual enemies and the specific responses. And here we see in verse 8, Galatians 6, 8, for he that sows to his flesh. We're going to translate that it's an ice in the Greek. I would suggest this is a causal ice. And I think it helps with the understanding here. And so I'm going to translate it that way. So it says, for he that sows because of his flesh shall out from the flesh reap corruption. That's describing the carnal Christian. It doesn't matter what the intentions are. If the flesh is the source, what is sown, there's going to be corruption to be reaped. But he that sows because of the Spirit shall out from the Spirit reap eternal life. It says life everlasting. It's just life eternal. And so anyway, I'm dangerously close to moving past that line in the sand that says this has gone beyond devotional. But to take heed unto yourselves is a necessary step for us as Christians who are trying to take the Christian life seriously. We're trying to continually learn how to rely on the provisions of grace. We know that God's grace is sufficient. It's enough. You know, sometimes we don't always, we may know it, but we don't realize it, that even in our experience, it is enough. And that's where we want to get. We want to go from having that factual knowledge that we know God's grace is enough to the experiential knowledge that we experientially know that his grace is enough. It's sufficient. And, you know, and part of that is just coming to that realization is that we are dependent. Thankfully, we are dependent because this salvation by grace, you know, that's because, you know, it's by grace. We're completely dependent upon him to provide something that we couldn't provide for ourselves. And so, God has provided a lot by grace. And we can learn how to apply those provisions of grace, but there is an important human responsibility part to that. To be able to self-assess, to be taking heed, giving careful attention to ourselves, and seeing things the way they are, and we know God's grace is sufficient. It is enough. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the encouragement that we have through your word and just through contact with other believers. And we pray that you'd continue to to grow us, and we feel blessed for these opportunities. Thank you again for the day. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.